Questions and answers. So, question. Even when Jesus created a perfect character and made this available to anyone who wants to partake through the Holy Spirit, it seems impossible sometimes to get rid of certain patterns of thoughts or behaviors. From what I know, some think we will reach perfection before the second coming, i.e., he who is holy, let him be holy still, referencing Revelation 22. And some think that this is after the resurrection. Do you think we'll ever reach perfection on this earth through the Holy Spirit? So, first of all, I would reword created a perfect character to developed a perfect character. Jesus did not create a perfect character. Jesus, when the Godhead creates, they create sinlessness. Lucifer was created sinless. He had to develop a character. Adam and Eve were created sinless. They had to develop a character. Character must be developed in cooperation with the divine by whichever intelligent being is doing the developing, whether it's angels, other beings from intelligent beings from other worlds, or humans. So, Jesus developed a perfect character. He was born sinless and remained sinless, but he had to develop the character. Hebrews 2:10 says, he developed a character through suffering. He developed perfection through suffering. What did he suffer with? He suffered with the human nature given to him by his mother. His human carnal nature was a constant war with his divine nature given to him by his Father, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a unique being in all of creation. We are born from a sinful mother and father. We are sinful. We have no choice in the matter. Adam and Eve were created sinless and corrupted their character. They were to develop a character by wrestling with the temptation to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was placed in the center of the garden, right next to the tree of life. It was there for their development of character. So I would suggest that in going back to your question, what's your definition of perfection?
Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Jesus right. said. So I would submit to you that Jesus' perfection was a perfect trust in his Father. He was born sinless and remained sinless, and he perfectly trusted God with the outcomes of his mission. And this perfection of trust is what he gives to us. Abraham experienced this in referencing Romans 4:3. When his heart changed from a place of distrust to one of trust, and he was thus counted as righteous, even though he still had some habits wired into his brain that were remained self-serving, lying about Sarah being his wife or his sister, and taking Hagar as his wife. This happens to us all the time. When we go from a position of distrust, which is the one we were born with, and we're taken to a position of trust, our brains begin the rewiring process. It's not an instant automatic perfection of trust. It's not an automatic perfection of character. Just like when healing from a respiratory infection. The healing takes a time. It's a process. And various symptoms still manifest themselves. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. And to your second question about reaching perfection on earth prior to the second coming, I think there will be a people living on earth at the time of the second coming who will be living sinless. They will be perfect in trust, yet they'll still be making mistakes. Get your heads around this. Mistakes are not sin. But what about those who die before reaching perfection, many may ask? Well, consider the thief on the cross. He went from a position of distrust to one of trust while hanging on a cross. And Jesus himself told the thief that he would have a place in heaven. I included a link to our magazine on the Heavenly Sanctuary for you to glean more information about what happens after we go to sleep. It's a great book, as is the one on the bride. Very similar magazines. But Jesus suffered in the constant battle between his human nature and his divine nature. And he chose to eradicate the selfish pull of his human nature by exercising his human choice in harmony with a divine nature. All right, next question. Thank you for taking time to answer questions and concerns. When the Bible talks about commandments, laws, and precepts, does it mean the same thing? If not, what does it mean and how do we differentiate among them? So, from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364. If man had kept the law of God given to Abraham after his fall, preserved by Noah, and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant, of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. Let that breathe a little bit. It was necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved on tablets of stone. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the additional directions given to Moses. So what law of God was given to Adam after his fall?
Starts with a D, doesn't it?
I think it does. I think Adam was fully instructed in design law, the design for life. And we're told that man forgot that. Man forgot the law of God. Or they substituted ordinances. They substituted human laws instead. This whole cascade of God imposing law on humanity was necessary because men didn't keep in mind his original design law. It had to be done.
There are lots of things that we go through in life that help us to mature. And it's not all about always absolute, you know, perfection in an academic or a theological sense. There's a lot of work people have to do in their lives just to grow up, just to be mature.
Fair point. I think that I've come to understand there's a difference. You're talking about the word perfection. There's a difference between the Western mind's view of perfection and maybe the Eastern mind, which, you know, yeah. when it was written or translated. So the Western mind views perfection as an endpoint, a destination. The Eastern mind views it as a journey.
Yeah, growth. Yeah.
So every commandment or law or precept was given to humanity that was given to humanity for its benefit, and it was done so at a time in history when it was necessary. Now, imagine for a minute a people that needed a law not to have sex with a horse. Why do you need a law for that?
Ew.
I mean, ew, thank you. Gross. But you need that in writing? Or not to have incest with a parent or a child? Why'd that have to be put in writing? Because God met these people where they were.
Yeah.
The Egyptians were doing all these kind of things. Why they had the sicknesses that they did.
The baby steps.
I mean, so what level of moral development did these slaves had? Seriously, God met them where they were. and gave them the guidance to eventually bring them to the love your enemy stage. And I included a variety of scriptures from the Old Testament talking about loving your enemies. So all these instructions were given to bring the men back to the design for life. Even the commandments that were imposed. God cannot get the love and loyalty he wants by commanding or coercing it. That violates his own law of liberty. Can't be done. And you can't do it by threatening to burn people forever. So there were a couple of comments about the recent blog. If you guys haven't read Tim's blog, which was a call to the General Conference leadership about what happened. And we've already gotten some response from that.
Really?
We have friends in high places.
And they responded.
We have people functioning like Nicodemus did in the Sanhedrin.
Good.
Who follow our class and who welcome our viewpoints and our perspective. And they're doing what they can to get us some answers and closure and dialogue. That's all I'm going to say. So the Lord is moving in his time and his way.
Thank you for sharing, because I know we've been praying for Tim and his response, and I can see the Holy Spirit throughout the way he responded to what happened.
Wow.
And so this is helpful for us to know we need to continue praying for those in Jesus' leadership.
Absolutely.
This is big stuff that we're dealing with here. Wow.
Yes, ma'am.
What happened? I'm clueless. This is my first time here.
Oh, okay. Well, welcome. So our ministry, we're often deemed as heretics by the church leadership, but we were granted a booth at the General Conference in St. Louis back over July, first week of July. So we produced $600,000 worth of material. And shipped it there. And halfway through, the conference leadership said, "You guys need to pack up and leave. You're not aligned.
Wow.
You're not in alignment." So we were asked to leave. That's the short version. So question, we're listening to video 7, Conversations About God. This is Graham Maxwell's Conversations About God, where Graham talks about emergency measures. One prisoner said he was using coercion to bring prisoners into the class. I immediately thought, you can't use Satan's methods to win God's cause. Will you compare and contrast emergency measures with Satan's methods? So, I'm not familiar with the video. I had a hard time finding it on YouTube. And it's an hour long, and I looked this morning, so I didn't have time to flesh it out. But to your question about using Satan's methods to win God's cause, it can't be done.
No.
It is, however, contextual. So to a child, does discipline sometimes look like punishment, force, or coercion, even if a caregiver has the heart of love?
Yes.
Sure it does. So The prisoners being referenced may think it coercive, or the one claiming to use coercion may be claiming it's coercion. But yeah, I don't know what's going on in their hearts and minds, so I don't have any tools to answer that other than what I have. Any thoughts?
Isn't it a very popular thing for leaders to think that because they've been either elected or they have been socially elevated, to think that they can enforce their leadership with some type of censorship or some type of cancellation of others who they think they shouldn't have to discuss or debate or...
It's a common theme.
Yeah. Yeah. So there you go.
All right, next question. We must stop confusing religion and spirituality. Religion is a set of rules and regulations created by humans, which was supposed to help people spiritually. Due to human imperfection, religion has become corrupt, political, divisive, and a tool for a power struggle. Can't argue with that. Spirituality is not theology or ideology. It is simply a way of life, pure and original, as given by the Most High. Spirituality is a linking us, is a network linking us to the Most High, the universe, and to each other. Care to share some thoughts? Well, yes, I would. So, the word spirituality has been thrown about a lot in the last 20-some years. So I looked it up. Here's the dictionary definition of it. The quality of being concerned with the human spirit or soul as opposed to material or physical things. So I think that words like spirituality or consciousness or a variety of others are subtle distortions from reality, or can be. God created life to operate around a set of protocols and laws, and one of those is the law of worship. And there's nothing in heaven or on earth that humans can worship that elevates our minds and characters, other than the infinite God. Only through worship of the infinite creator can we be elevated. And according to the definition I just read of spirituality, where is our focus? Thank you. The quality of being concerned with the human spirit or soul. Our focus tends to go to self. And much of what I read in popular culture regarding spirituality is self-absorbed.
Oh, yeah. So it appears salvation can be selfish.
Yes.
Or salvation can be inherent to ourselves.
I mean, we can care more about ourselves being saved than anything.
Yes, exactly. Right. And am I saved? How am I going to be saved? Do I need to be saved? I need to be saved. Me.
Trample all over you to get to heaven.
Right. I'll do whatever is necessary to ensure that I get my salvation. And what I think Satan has done is he's perverted the design of interconnectedness, because we are all we're all connected on a quantum level.
Reality. Yeah.
That's reality. We're all connected on this quantum level, and we're supposed to be connected to
it
all under one head, all things in heaven and earth reconciled to Christ. So we're all to be connected through him and to and through each other. But that often that's reality. And if that's your definition of spirituality, great. But popular culture has a different definition, as does the dictionary, a different definition of spirituality. So
this definition would be more, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. All of the things he said would be the things that people get judged by at the end are unselfish actions.
Right, and neither the righteous nor the unrighteous know that they're doing them or neglecting them. Next question. This is a two-part question. Are the citizens of Egypt accountable for their sin of doing nothing but following their king blindly during the plagues, as some were convinced that the true God was, and they eventually left Egypt with the Israelites? In today's world, what should we do as citizens when a Sunday law is enforced? Second question. If Jesus was the Passover lamb, which should be killed before the Passover, how come Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples and then instigated communion? Is there a conflict in timing? So I'm going to consider your second question first. I included a link, and this is to Patriarchs and Prophets, the chapter on the Passover, the entire chapter. Read it and carefully consider not only the actual events that were occurring, but there's symbolic meanings as well. If you have further questions on this regarding the timing, please submit a question in the future. I'm challenging you to, whoever wrote this question, to comply with the law of exertion. Investigate this for yourself. Now, regarding the first question about the Egyptians and if they're accountable for their sin of just blindly following the king, I don't know the hearts and minds of the Egyptians. As you've noted, some of the Egyptians were either convinced of the impotence of their gods or the power of the creator God, and they left with the Israelites. And I suspect some of them were following simply out of fear or to escape the plagues, or having lost everything, they went just as a novelty. Hey, there's a large group of people that will flock to the new thing. Oh, here's a bright, shiny object. I want to look. And I've included some passages from Patriarchs and Prophets and one from EP. I don't know what that abbreviation is. Talking about the mixed multitude. So for the person who asked that question, check the notes in the Q&A. You can get those passages and reason through it for yourself. All right, that's it. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.